One of the channels we watched was WDAM out of Hattiesburg. It's Channel 7. It's still there, I think, I guess. But grew up watching that. I remember there was a guy on that did the sports, and he would close out his sportscast by saying, "Thank you for letting me be me." And I just want to say to those of you who are members of Grace Baptist Church, thank you for letting me be me. I can't tell you in words how honored I am that to be the pastor of this church, I don't have to pretend. I don't have to fake it. I don't have to try to generate something. But I can tell you that I stand here today as empty as I can be, personally, but spiritually filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I don't feel like that I need to, like, you know, go on the internet and find a sermon. I don't feel like I feel like that God has given me something, and I'm just going to give you what He's given me. And when we've done that, we'll go home. Now I will tell you this: out of loving kindness for Grace Baptist Church, it says in the bulletin we were going to cover the first 12 verses. Because we have to be back at 3 o'clock for our Bible study, we're only going to do 6. So I didn't figure y'all wanted to just be here from now till then. So I figured you want to go home and eat. And so I realized that there's too much sugar for a nickel right here. I mean, it is good. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. And before we read it, I'm going to go ahead and tip my hand, and then I am going to start preaching. I think part of the reason that the Lord has laid 1 Peter on my heart is, you know, Peter's a guy in the Bible that a lot of us look to and relate to. He was the guy that got out of the boat when Jesus called him, but walked on the water, but just didn't have enough faith to keep going and started sinking. And we look at that and go, yeah. Peter was the guy that made these loud professions, but then would deny Christ 3 times and probably even said a curse word that we wouldn't say in church when he denied him. And so we look at Peter and we see ourselves so many times. But this is the thing that I probably will say over and over and over the next 2 or 3 months. Sometimes the people that make the loudest commitments and have the most to say are the people with the biggest problem. And Peter, He was the one that would always blurt something out, but then he could never follow through with it. And when you realize what was missing, when you realize what happened in his life to bring him from that place of being a coward to being a conqueror, from being a person who was the classic underachiever to being an overcomer, it was when he realized Jesus is alive. When he realized that death has been conquered, the grave has been conquered, hell had been conquered, it allowed him to become all those things that he always said he wanted to be. And so when we go into this book, what I want to challenge you to do is just listen to the Lord. Let him speak to your heart. And then do what he says. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read beginning with verse number 1, and we're going to read down through 5, I believe. To the pilgrims and the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that, Lord, you'll just use this word to draw us closer to you. And God, I pray that as a result of our being here today, God, I pray that we will be conformed to your image. I pray that we will leave here with the determination to live a life that's worthy of the call that you've placed on us. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Peter wants believers to know that no matter what you face in this life, you have a sufficient hope in Jesus Christ. The context of this letter is found that it's written to people that had been scattered all over the southeastern part of Asia at that time. And these people are facing great trials, and Peter wants to give them a word of encouragement that you can endure anything through Jesus Christ, the living hope sent to earth by God the Father. But the need in this passage is to have that genuine faith. That genuine faith that sustains you through the most difficult times. The idea in this passage is that every need that we have on a spiritual basis in heaven or on earth is met through Jesus Christ. The sad thing about it is there are so many people like Peter. They have all the information, but they've never had that relationship with Jesus. It allows them to walk through this life always wondering, am I saved? Is everything going to be all right? Can I trust the Lord? And Peter came to the place of realizing the answer is yes. We can trust the resurrected Jesus. We can trust Him today, and we can trust Him in eternity. And I just want to say to you this morning, if you're here today and you have never placed your faith in Jesus, you know, when people ask, are you saved? You know, raise your hand, and like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know, am I supposed to raise my hand and say I'm saved, or am I supposed to raise my hand and say, I don't know. I want to just tell you something. That was Peter. You think about all of the things that this guy struggled with, all of the things that he faced in his life. You think about in John chapter 21. This is a guy that was with Jesus for 3.5 years. He fled, he ran, he denied Him on the night of His crucifixion, and he ran and hid. And when you read John chapter 21, when Peter actually says, it's translated into English, Peter said, let's go fishing. That's not what Peter said. You know what Peter said? After had seen the resurrected Jesus, he said, I quit. That's what he said when he said, let's go fishing. He said, forget it. When Jesus called him, he got out of that boat. He left his livelihood. He left everything to follow Jesus. But at the end of his failure, even after seeing the resurrected Jesus, he said, I quit. Had enough. Anybody in here ever felt like quitting? Anybody in here ever said, I have had enough? That's where Peter was. He introduces himself as an apostle. He's obviously the author of this letter, and if you look in verse 1, he introduces himself as an apostle, and that's one that's sent. That's an ambassador, and so he was on a mission sent by Jesus Christ. And if you know anything about the word ambassador, the person that sent is never greater than the one who's sending. And so he's got this relationship right. He realizes the purpose of his life is to be on mission for Jesus Christ to do what God has called him to do. And he's talking to the pilgrims. Now, when you look at that word in the Bible, it's a very interesting word because he's talking not to people who are just passing through, but he's talking to a foreigner who settled down in another land. And this is one of the things that I would really like to say to us today. The biggest problem that the church in America has is we've gotten too comfortable in this world. We've forgotten that this world is not our home. We've forgotten that this world is our opportunity to live by faith and to serve the Lord. And what happens is we have become so much like the world doesn't even see a need for Jesus, because when the world looks at the church, it sees itself. And we need to realize that it starts by us realizing, hey, we're on a journey. This is not it. And then in verse 2, he talks to the elect. And this word, it means chosen. And the idea is of the is equivalent to the word cherished. And so what the people that he's talking to is, he's talking to the people who have been chosen by God to be saved. Now, one of the things that always tickled me and Cindy, after our dad had died, we were down in Collins and we were getting his truck, and there was this lady, and I knew her growing up, obviously hadn't seen her in many, many decades, but she was on a roll that day, and she was talking about the elect of God, and the Bible clearly talks about it, so there's nothing wrong with talking about it. But I just want to remind you of this, because it's going to come up later in the passage. You know, if there's an election, you still got to vote. Right? You still got to vote. And so, well, that's going to come up in just a second here when we get to the second part of this. But we're the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And what we have to realize is, just like God knew that Adam and Eve were going to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, God knew that was going to happen. God didn't stop that from happening. That was not God's will. And what we have to realize is that God has given us a choice. He has given us an ability to choose, and we have to choose to serve Him. But the thing that we have to always remember is the Lord knows what we're going to choose. Nobody's ever showed up in heaven and Jesus went, "Oh, I wasn't expecting to see you here. Oh, what are you doing here?" The Lord knows what we're going to do. Now, I want to ask you just an honest question. And I want you just to answer this based on this passage of Scripture as honestly as you possibly can. Do you believe that you are the elect of God? I believe I'm the elect of God. I have no problem saying that. I have no problem saying that whatsoever. But notice, when we use the word elect of God, you know what we think it means? We think the elect of God means God has chosen me to go to heaven when I die. That's not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. What were we chosen for? What were we elected for? The first thing is, if you look at that verse, the first thing is that we are in the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit. And you know what that word means? It means holiness produced by the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to say, as I have just said very, very openly and very freely, that I believe that I am the elect of God, then I have been elected to live a holy life. And if I'm not living a holy life, then guess what? I can't possibly be. That was an easy question. Yeah, thank you, Roy. Roy got it all the way from the back. So what we have to do then is we have to look at our life and say, this is what the Word says, but this is what the Word also says. And then what we have to ask ourselves is, am I living a holy life? And then the second thing that he says is in obedience. The elect of God live in obedience. And that word, if you look it up, that word just means compliance. And so when the Bible says this is what believers do, then guess what the elect do? Right? And when the Bible says this is what the elect don't do, then guess what the elect don't do? Now, in a Southern Baptist, you can kind of weave and pick and choose and go through. I mean, the Bible says that we've been committed to the ministry of reconciliation, but statistically, 95% of Southern Baptists never share their faith. So either Jesus is wrong or Southern Baptists are wrong. I'm going with Jesus, right? And then the third one, the sprinkling of the blood. Oh, this is so powerful. I've been waiting for several days just to say this. You know what? When you go back to Matthew chapter 16 and Jesus said he's going to the cross and he's going to die, he's going to be handed over to the scribes and chief priests, going to be beaten and all those things and crucified, Peter said, uh-uh, cat, that's never going to happen. Remember that? What is astounding and amazing is the difference between Peter, the one that always had the right thing to say but could never come through with it, and the Peter that preached on the day of Pentecost and thousands of people got saved. The blood of Jesus was applied to his heart. He realized Jesus had to die for his sins to be forgiven. He realized that his confession, his profession, was not sufficient without the blood of Jesus. When we think about this passage of Scripture and it talking about people being saved through faith, when I talk to people about salvation, I love if I have the opportunity to ask them a very simple question. And that is, how were people in the Old Testament saved? And if you realize, based on Hebrews chapter 11, that everybody in the Old Testament that was saved the same way people in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith, by faith, by faith. Everybody that's ever pleased God has done that by faith. So how do we balance the idea that certain people are obviously the elect of God? How do you balance that with John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever will. How do you balance it with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 that says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? How do you balance the elect with the Bible says not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the Bible also says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, it's very easy. The balance is that God knows who will be saved by faith. God knows who is going to allow the Holy Spirit to produce a holiness in their life. But what he also knows is he knows what we're going to choose. And what we have at the end of the day is what we choose. My example of this is, has anybody ever put a gun to your head and made you sin? No. You know why we sin? Because we have a free will. And we choose to do those things. And when we realize that I am spiritually dead because of the choices that I've made, then we realize I need to make a different choice. Right? I need to make a different choice. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture and we look at the application, we have to realize first and foremost that there's more to being a follower of Christ than having a willingness and a commitment to follow Christ. Did you get that? There's more to it than just saying, I want to. There's more to it than saying, I've been to Sunday school. I know the answer. And we have to realize that we move to the place of knowing that being the elect of God means to live in complete holiness and obedience while on earth. When we realize that Jesus has to do a work in our heart, his blood has to be applied to us, then we get to the place where we just realize that salvation is about asking God to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And you think, well, that's so salvation 101, and it is, and yet people miss it. People believe, I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to straighten this mess up. And Jesus is saying to us, if you'll just let me work in your heart, if you'll let me be God, if you'll let me do what I do, then I will use you to change the world. Amen. Can I offer something about us? And you may say you don't agree with it and you won't hurt my feelings. But you know what? I offer to you that most of us as Christians don't want Jesus to do a work in us that allows him to use us to change the world. We want to say a prayer, we want to be baptized, and we want to go to heaven when we die. With all the time in between of basically living our lives however we want to live it. I was talking to a young man one time, and we were talking about what he was going to do with his life. And I said to him, have you ever asked the Lord what he wants to do with your life? And you know what he said? He said, no. And I said, why not? He said, because he might want me to do something I don't want to do. And I would offer to you, this room is filled with people like, I ain't asking God what he wants to do with my life. I like my life the way it is. I got plans. And what we realize or don't realize is that when we say that, we're denying the power of God to work in our life. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. Because when we realize that Jesus is the living hope of all believers who are born from above, these verses are just loaded. Notice there that he starts out with the expression, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who? Peter is about to tell us what God the Father has made available and has done for us through Christ Jesus. And I just want to say again, this is what was missing from Peter's profession. This is what he missed. He missed that salvation is a work of God. Salvation is what God does for us, not what we do to him. And he realized that it was according to his abundant mercy. I love the word in the Bible, abundant, because it means a never-ending supply. And when the Bible uses the word mercy, it's talking about love in action. Now, I want you to just picture with me, if you can. I struggled to get this. It's easy to say, but it's really hard to comprehend. Can you imagine God loved us so much that he knew if he did not pay the penalty for our sins with Jesus' blood, that we were going to die in those sins? Not just die. We were going to die in those sins. We were going to be separated from him for eternity. And his righteous, holy self that we can't even comprehend or imagine looked at people like me and said, I got to help him. I got to do something. And it was that love, it was that abundant mercy that the Lord God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, laid down the glory of heaven, took on the humanity of a man, lived a sinless life, and died so that my sins won't separate me from him. I'm not even capable of like trying to pick a number that would be great enough to describe that sacrifice for us. But until we realize that salvation is according to his mercy, his abundant mercy, we'll never understand it. Because if I ever for a second think, well, I must be saved because I went to Sunday school this morning, and I must be saved because I gave a tithe, and I must be saved because I'm at church, and I must be saved because I'm coming to a Bible study this afternoon. That's what Peter thought. Peter had all his reasons why. And Peter, in the end, denied Christ three times. But what's astounding is when Peter understood the abundant mercy of God, that God had done something for us that we can never do for ourselves, even though it's not recorded in the Bible. But most of church history says that Peter died with Paul in Rome, crucified upside down. Because when they started to nail him to the cross, he said, I am not worthy to die like Jesus. And he asked to be crucified upside down. That's not in the Bible. That's church history. That's been a tradition that's been passed down through the church. I do not want to confuse you, and you ask me where that is in the Bible. But people for thousands of years have believed this man that went from being a person who cursed to deny Jesus. 40 days later, preaches a sermon, thousands of people get saved. And God used this man to further his kingdom. And he says that that according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us. And that word means to be born from above. Now listen, if you're here today and you think for one second that you're saved, and I do consider myself to be in that category, you need to understand something. Salvation is a work of God. And when the Bible uses the word begotten, it means born from above. It means there is something in heaven that has got to get inside of us. You cannot generate it. You cannot earn it. You cannot make it happen. You know what we do? We receive it. It is given to us as a gift. But notice he says, has begotten us again to a living hope. What's interesting is, if we are begotten again, then at one time we were, then obviously we died, and he's saying that we can be again. And what we have to realize in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, the Bible says, and he became a living being. And at that moment, when God breathed, God put his spirit inside of him. And when God's spirit was inside of him, he became a living being. And because God's will was for all of us to be there with them, we became alive too. We weren't born yet, but we were alive. But guess what happened when Adam sinned? We died. The Bible, God told Adam, and in the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. How did he die that day? He died spiritually. So he was physically alive and he was spiritually dead. But through Jesus Christ, guess what? We're made alive again. And it's through a living hope. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked this question, do you believe this? Listen, everything we hold dear is made available to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not alive, I'll just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse starting with verse 12. He said, now if Christ is preached and he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he has not raised up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Listen, you want to know if Jesus Christ is alive? I love this because it's true, and it's something that every person in here can experience. The way that we know that Jesus Christ is alive is because we hear his voice. Remember in John chapter 11, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Remember that? Listen, if Jesus weren't alive, I couldn't have heard his voice. And I know very plainly and for sure that God has spoken to me, and he spoke to me many times, and you know that voice when you hear it. But not only has he given us life, it says he's also given us not only eternal life, but he's given us an inheritance. Can you imagine going into heaven and being rewarded for the life you've lived on earth? I have to admit I struggle with that just a touch. I accept it because the Bible says it, but think about it. Think about being rewarded, to have an inheritance waiting on us. And the Bible says that it's incorruptible. In other words, it is not, it's imperishable. It's going to endure forever. So we're going to have that inheritance forever. The Bible says it's undefiled, and that word means that it's not going to be obtained by dishonesty, and it's not going to fade away. But the Bible says that it's reserved for you in heaven. Now, I know that when we read those words like that, and you try to think about it, you find yourself going, what? But you think about in heaven, right now, for every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's an inheritance waiting for us. Right? Remember that song from the 70s? Papa was a Rolling Stone. When he died, all he left us was alone. Remember that? We're going to get to heaven, and we're going to find out that heirs of God, there's going to be an inheritance waiting for us. Now, I don't know about you. Some of y'all are a lot smarter than I am. That'd make you real smart, but you're a lot smarter than I am. But we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to see Jesus, and we're going to see our inheritance. I wish I'd have served the Lord more. We're going to say, Think about it. We're going to see the resurrected Savior. We're going to see the nail prints in his hands, spear in the side, nailed in the feet. It's no longer going to be faith. It's going to be a fact. And we're going to see what God has made available to us. And the Bible says that who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. I know it comes up all the time. We even mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. There are a lot of people that do not believe that once a person is saved, they're always saved. But I'll tell you this, if the Bible says that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, if you've got faith, you're going to be saved. Amen. Right? It's not dependent on us. I like to say it this way. When people say, do Baptists believe once saved, always saved? I like to say, I believe if a person is saved, then that person will always be saved. Amen. Right? Because God knows. God knows. And the Bible says that that's ready to be revealed. God has got it there for us in the last time. And I just want to give you a verse, and then we're going to go into the invitation. The verse is, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. You can sit there and you can think, and then it's like, no, that can't be right because I thought of that. And then you can think of more wonderful and more marvelous and more awesome. And you know what? As soon as you think of it, the answer is like, no, it got to be more than that because I just thought of that. We are not capable of knowing what has been made available to us through Jesus Christ. I mean, we can't, no matter what it's like, think of a number. No matter how great of a number, you can always add one. And that's the way it is with heaven. That's what's waiting for us through Jesus Christ. Something that we cannot comprehend. And it's made available to us according to the mercy of God. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to a very religious man. And he says to him, unless one is born again, he can't enter, he can't see the kingdom of God. And to be born again means to be born from above. In other words, something from heaven has to get inside of us. And when we get it, that gets inside of us, it empowers us to forsake sin, be sanctified, live a holy life, and serve the Lord with our whole heart. And when we receive something from above, it comes with eternal life, it comes with an inheritance, and it comes with opportunity for us to be able to say to anybody at any time, the Lord God Almighty died for your sins. Now, the invitation is going to take a turn because I'm going to leave 1 Peter and just go back to Peter. I want to ask a very simple question. I want to ask, are there any people like Peter here today? When you look at your life, you know you say the right thing. But then, why'd I do that? Why'd I say that? Peter so desperately wanted, but he never could achieve because something was always missing. And what was missing was the blood of Jesus Christ had never been applied to his heart. Remember, he was the one, I know I mentioned it earlier, but he was the one in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, I'm going to die, be handed over to the scribes. And he said, no, I'll never let that happen. Peter had never realized what was wrong. What was missing was the work of Jesus had never been done in his heart. Anytime you ask the question, have you ever doubted your salvation? People always say yes, 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 yes. You know what removes the doubt of salvation? Being born again. And when a person is born again, that means that they receive from God eternal life. And when they receive that, they realize that Jesus is alive. They realize that their sins are truly forgiven. And it makes it their desire to pay the price to serve the Lord and to share the good news with others. But I offer to you, the confusion comes in because we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't truly live a life of holiness. We know what we're supposed to do, but we don't truly live a life of obedience. And so when we know we're not holy and we know we're not living in obedience, then we know that the blood of Jesus has not been sprinkled on our life. And so what that then allows us to do is it allows us to hold on to that sin. It allows us to hold on to those things in our heart that's not right. And it allows us to basically use religion to numb that feeling. You know what I'm saying? I went to church today. Don't talk to me. You know, look at all these empty chairs in here. Why are you talking to me? And so what you have to realize is, once and for all, you have to allow Jesus' work to be done in your heart. And when that work is done in your heart, you become a new creation. And when you become a new creation, the Bible says, behold, all things become new. You struggle to tell the truth? Guess what? You struggle with sexual sins? Guess what? You struggle with lying, stealing, cheating? You name it. Guess what? When we become new, we still sin, but oh, we don't enjoy it enough to do it twice. Amen? Right? Because, man, when the Holy Spirit shows up, that conviction comes. When that conviction comes, it's like, oh, I'm not doing that. Ugh. No. Today, if you're here, and you know the similarities between your life and Peter. You know that there's not anything about the Bible you can't be asked that you probably don't already know the answer to. But then there's that dark side. Then there's that thing that you think none of the rest of us know about, so therefore it doesn't have to be talked about. You're right about that, except Jesus knows. And it's much better to deal with it now. Deal with it today. Let the Lord God work in your heart. Because here's the thing about that sin that we won't turn loose of. You can't say you trust God while you're holding on to things He wants to take out of your life. And when you clamp on to that sin and say, this is mine and I'm going to hold it, guess what? The elect are held by the power of God. And the power of God says, turn it loose. But when we grab hold and we say, what we have to realize is that thing that we're holding on to, that's the thing that's keeping God's will from being done in our life. And what I want to ask you to do today is choose the Savior over this sin. And since I told you that I believe, and I do, that I'm the elect of God, the second part is, those of us that believe we're the elect, we need to act like it. Right? So it's a two-purpose message. If you believe you're the elect of God, awesome, prove it. Go witness to your neighbor. You believe you're the elect of God, use this altar to repent of your sins. Use this altar to repent of the disobedience in your life. Use this as a time to say, I know I am the elect of God. But don't go out of here saying you know you're the elect of God with disobedience in your heart. Those two things don't balance. Don't go out of here knowing you're in disobedience to God, because those things don't balance. If we are, because I'm going to put myself back in there, if we're the elect of God, let's live like it. And if we're not the elect of God, let's get saved today. Let's make it right. No more games, no more jokes, no more playing around. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we thank you for this word. And God, this word is as powerful as it can be, but in the backdrop of Peter's life, it's even more powerful because this was a man like us. And this was a man that had struggles, and he could never get on top of those. It was never quite right. And it didn't get right until he got right with you. So, Lord, wherever we fall, I pray that today you will use this invitation to draw us closer to you. God, for those of us that know that we are saved, and Lord, I know there are many in this room, then God, I pray that we would just use this as a time to reflect on our holiness, on our obedience. And God, I pray that we wouldn't allow anything, not anything, to come between us and you. And God, for that person that's here that has fought it and fought it and fought it and fought it, and they try to justify why they're saved by all the things that they've said and all the things that they've done, but that nagging won't go away. Pray that today would be the day. God, I pray that they would just realize they have to put their complete and total faith in your atoning work on the cross. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.